following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
So the passage is Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 34. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. Verse 23, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Verse 25, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. 33. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Well, guys, good morning. Good. I hope you're already in Luke chapter 12. We're going to be there all morning, the remainder of the morning. And glad to see you guys here in church this morning. I'm encouraged by a good number of you. And then I'm also looking forward to our new members class today. After the service, I'll just go ahead and say this. After the service, we'll take just a few minutes to break down the building, and then we'll meet back in this center section. So if you're here for the new members class, we'll be right here in the middle. If you did not sign up, or you forgot to sign up, or didn't know there was a sign up, you're welcome. Stick around. We'll accommodate for you. We're looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to meeting with you and getting to know you a little bit better, and you getting to know us a little bit better. So if you look at chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 22 down to verse 34, and we'll come into that passage in just a second. So about 20 years ago, I worked for a guy that you may have heard his name before. For 2 years during my school breaks, I got to be a part of a team that worked for Muhammad Ali. And so if you've heard of Muhammad Ali, the greatest boxer ever to live, he put together a program in my hometown. So he grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, which is my hometown. And he put together a program for inner city children. So it's ages 8 to 12 to get them off of the streets and get them playing soccer. And so I went and got registered, me and a couple of my brothers and my dad, and we all went and got registered as FIFA registered referees for soccer. Had to go and learn all the rules and all that sort of thing. Learn all the right hand signals and how to use a red card. That's the important one. And then we would come every Saturday, and I'd rep 4 or 5 games all day Saturday. I'd be out there blowing the whistle. But really, at 8 to 12 years old, all I was doing was teaching the coaches what the rules were, so they could tell their kids how to play right. And at 8 to 12, really, it just looked like 22 children chasing a ball around the field. And all I had to do was, it goes in the goal, make sure I give the point to the right side. That was about what it came down to. You punch somebody, you're out. All right, this is red card for you. Every year, at the end of the season, Muhammad Ali would put on a dinner. And he invited all of the guys that worked and ladies that worked, invited us all to come for dinner. As it happened, I was busy both years. I was busy on the day of the meal, so never got to meet the guy. So all that for nothing. Muhammad Ali is an amazing guy. If you look up greatest boxer of all time, every list puts him at the top. He is the number one boxer every time. He had 56 wins over his career. Out of those 56, 37 of them knockouts. The guy is just a phenomenal boxer. Took George Foreman in the eighth round right in the middle of the ring, knocked him cold out. Boom, on the ground. I'm talking about, that's George Foreman. He's huge. And Muhammad Ali, he called himself the champ, and there's a reason for it, because nobody could come close to him. I'll give you a statement that he made, and then I'll help you understand this. So he made this statement towards the end of his life. He made this statement. He said, "I had the world, and it was nothing. I had the world, and it was nothing." In other words, I had everything I ever wanted, and it still was not enough. You see, as Muhammad Ali began to get older, he picked up 56 wins in his total career, and he had 5 losses. And 3 of those 5 losses came in his last 5 fights. After he was 35 years old, he continued to fight. And there were people that told him, "You should stop. You've already reached the top. Stop. You're going to give it away." He was 3-time world champion. And here he is now, after 35 years old, continuing to fight. And it was said to be, his last fights were said to be a train wreck. He just couldn't keep up. He just didn't have the strength. And later on, they found out he had the beginning stages of Parkinson's disease. It was actually the disease that ended up taking his life. He died this last year, but for the rest of his life, it was a fleeting thing that continued to fall through his hands as he wanted more and more and more. And friend, I want to tell you this morning, Jesus gave us this lesson last week. Beware of covetousness, because there is not an end to it. It's a root sin that will hide deep within your soul. You will not be able to get away from it. It will continue to eat away, and you will never have enough. Today, hopefully, we'll get a chance to look at where does this idea of covetousness come from, what drives it, and what is the cure. And Jesus gives that to us very clearly in our passage today. Let me back up just a couple of weeks to the beginning of Luke chapter 12, because all of chapter 12 is essentially one big sermon. And so Jesus is there. He's in a mountain area. It's a high desert. He's in a mountain area with an innumerable multitude, is what the beginning of Luke chapter 12 says. Many, many people are there. You can't count them all. And they're all there listening as Jesus teaches them. His very first point was, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be careful. Don't put on a different mask than who you are. Be real. Because it's a leaven, it will be inside and it will eat and it will grow and you will be a different person than who you really are. And so beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. And then as Jesus kind of took a breath in the middle of that, some guy butted in, and we saw that last week. This guy jumped in and goes, "Hey Jesus, I got my brother here." I can just imagine right at that moment, the brother's, "Oh, huh? What? What are you talking about me for?" Right in the middle of this crowd, what do you know? And then "Hey, Jesus, my brother, he hasn't given me my portion of the inheritance. Could you take care of that?" And Jesus does 2 things there. One, pretty much puts a hand in the face. "Nope, I've got nothing to do with your problem. Take that to the house. Not my issue." But then he turns to the crowd and he says, "Beware of covetousness." Here is Jesus teaching the disciples, beware of covetousness. It also, a root sin hiding within, will drive you to want more and more and more, and it will change who you are. We said last week, hypocrisy is between you and God. It's spiritual. Covetousness is between you and your brother or the other man, and it's material. Either one of them will send you to hell. So beware of covetousness. And then Jesus is going to continue on. Let's look at verse 22. Verse number 22, he says this. He said unto his disciples, still there in the crowd. Remember, this is more than just the 12. He said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, and neither for your body what you shall put on." Let me hone in on one word right at the beginning of his statement, therefore. So that tells us that he's connecting what he's getting ready to say to what he just said. So that word therefore is a connecting word, and it tells us what he's getting ready to say is building on what came right before. So let me just help you with a Bible study lesson real quickly. Anytime you're coming through Scripture and you see the word therefore, just remember, therefore is a connecting word. It's going to put those two together, but it builds on the one before it. So the story that Jesus just gave is the foundation. What he's getting ready to say is built on top of it. Here's an easy way to remember that. Anytime you're reading through Scripture and you find the word therefore, stop and figure out what it is there for. So it's a way to remember that. And so you're coming through and he says, therefore, I say unto you, well, what's the therefore? Slide back up to about verse number 19, and you'll remember this from the verse 19 is the middle of the illustration he gave last week. The illustration was there was a farmer and his crops grew very well. What did he do with those crops? He was covetous. Verse 19, I say to my soul, this is the farmer talking, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. In other words, if you are laying up treasure for yourself, your heart is consumed with covetousness, you're continually wanting more and more stuff, you are, like that man, a fool. You should instead have your heart rich towards God. And so Jesus says, therefore, take no thought. Let's see it here in verse 22. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And here's Jesus giving us an idea that helps us to get to the root cause of covetousness. And here it is. Take no thought. Covetousness happens in the mind. I covet and I desire and I want things. It happens in the mind and it's driven by fear. It's driven by fear. On one side, we see covetousness and we think, oh, that person wants more and more things. But what is it that drives that covetousness? What is it that makes a person want more and more things? It's fear. They're afraid that they will not have enough. And so perhaps it manifests itself, fear that I will not be as fashionable as my friend, or perhaps I will not be as driving as fast a car or as strong a truck, or perhaps I'm afraid that my children will not have opportunities to get ahead, or perhaps it's fear that my barn will not hold all my crops, or perhaps it's a fear that my crops might fail, or maybe it's a fear that my children will go hungry, or maybe it's a fear that I will starve. You see how that goes? On one side, covetousness goes to excess and it plays itself out by hoarding in, but it's driven by fear and fear that I'm not going to live, I'm not going to survive, I'm not going to get everything that I need in order to make it by. Covetousness is driven by fear. But Jesus says, take no thought. I want you to see this. Look through the passage and I'll point them out. It's four different times Jesus makes this statement. Look at the first one was there, verse 22. Take no thought. So how do we cure covetousness? It's in the mind. Take no thought. Don't think about this. Down in verse 25, which of you with what? Taking thought. You can't cure this by thinking about it. Look at verse 29. Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. This is fear. Now verse 32, again, fear not, little thought. So all through this passage, we're seeing Jesus going, covetousness is driven by fear, and if you're going to stop being covetous, then you need to get that fear under control. Stop fearing. This is a fundamental idea that he has here. Now look at verse 22. I want you to see, take no thought for what? Take no thought for your life. What you'll eat, neither for your body, what you put on. For the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. You see, food is a gift from God, but it is not everything. Guys, I'll say God has given us some awesome different arrays of flavors. There's we begin to expand. I think even globally, we expand in all the different flavors that we find from different areas. I mean, good gracious, aren't you glad that we're not stuck just eating cow, cow, and taro? I mean, there are so many different flavors. But then I got to admit, when I start eating a lot of other foods, Brother Eric's been down to Exxon with me. We go down there, they've got this beautiful array of food there at the mess hall. And Brother Eric's been there with me. As I come down through the line, I go, I want the taro with the coconut cream because I just don't get to have that. Mama doesn't make that at the house all the time, right? I'll take that one. It's a beautiful array of flavors from around the world that the more we taste, we go, wow, I never knew that you could put together Korean kimchi with a fish taco. Who thought you could do that? And you do it, and it's an amazing thing. It's unreal, all the different flavors as you put them together. Now, not too long ago, my dad stopped by, and he put Tabasco sauce on ice cream. I'm not going there, okay? That's just overboard. But this is a gift from God as He gives us all these different flavors. But then here's the point. Life is not food. And the problem is, we get to the point where we go, I need all these different foods. Be careful. See, life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. It's more than just your clothes. And covetousness, it plays itself out in I need more and I need more, but it's driven by fear because I'm afraid I won't get and I won't have and I will starve. And he goes, wait, don't take thought of that. And so he's going to help us. There's four things coming up here, four things that he's going to help us, examples that will help you to realize you don't have to fear. So the first one, look at verse number 24. Consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. Think about the ravens. I'm talking about nasty old blackbirds that eat dirt, eat the roadkill, okay? Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn. It'd almost be funny, wouldn't it? See a bird that's got a barn? They have no storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? This is Jesus helping us to understand you will be cared for. No need for you to put your thought to this. You don't have to worry about this. How do I cure covetousness? I stop worrying. I don't fear. Jesus goes, consider the ravens. God knows when every bird lights off of its perch and when it flies. There was not too long ago, we were walking around in the back of the property back there. We found where one, I don't know if it was a kookaburra or a kingfisher, one of them, was flying along, smack right into the fork of a tree, and he died. I mean, dude must not have been paying attention, right? Along he comes. God knew about it when it took off from its first perch and went, took a wrong turn. God knew about it. And God, and here Jesus tells us God knows about these things. He knows about what they need, and they're not out there toiling and spinning. Have you ever seen a raven sitting up on the power line, looking down there going, oh no, where's my food going to come from? It's going to fall apart. I'm going to die. You don't see that. And you don't see them out there planting seeds, because the next one would be coming along pulling them out. You don't see a bird worrying about these things. Jesus goes, if God can take care of the birds, you are much better than birds. He will take care of you. Number two, look at verse number 25 now. So Jesus is helping us with ways that we know that we don't have to worry. Verse 25. Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? All right, so the literal reading of that would be, how many of us can add a cubit to our height? And so I know a lot of us would love to add a cubit. We'll take a cubit or a span or we'll take a finger width, anything to get a little bit taller. But you can't do it. A cubit is 18 inches or 600 mil from the elbow to the fingertip. That's a cubit, all right? Some people have a bigger cubit than others, but I'll take anybody's cubit. I would like to be a little bit taller. I could have gone and played basketball for the NBA, all right? Of course, they would have seen my style and shooting, and they would have fired me anyway. But here is Jesus going, you cannot think about it and get taller. Like, could you imagine? I'm just thinking, I'm going to get taller, please. Pop, there I am. It's impossible. You cannot do it. And Jesus goes, look at the next verse, because this is, I think, almost comical. Verse 26. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least. What's the thing which is least? Get taller. That's such a small thing. Like to God. Do you think God is not a respecter of persons, right? So it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, white or black, yellow, green, purple too. It does not matter what kind of person you are, but God will hear your prayer. And he goes, you can't do the little thing like be tall. You can't do that. That's just a little thing. Then how in the world are you going to be able to take care of feeding yourself? He goes, stop worrying about it. Now, there's another way to look at this passage, because you kind of go, thinking about it, add height to your stature. And so the meaning, the word for stature, there's another word for stature. And this word is actually translated other places within Scripture as length of life. And that was a Jewish phrase. Can you add days to your length of life? And we know the answer to that is no. You cannot add days to the length of your life. Here, I'll give you an example. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to take my family. The four of us are going to go down. We're going to spend a couple of days down in Brisbane. I'm just going to go, get away. I'm going to turn my phone off. You won't be able to get a hold of me. You'll contact Eric. You'll contact Phil. But you won't contact me. All right? There's a reason I do that. I try to do that every year. Just spend time investing just my family. And so when we go, I'm going to turn off my phone. Go spend time with my wife and kids. We're going to spend a lot of time walking together on the beach. That's the idea. Now, let's just say, perhaps, we're on our way back. I'm just looking around. I'm looking to see if my girls are here right now. Good. This would be a great time for them not to be here, because I don't want them to get any ideas. So let's say we leave from the room at the house. We packed everything up. And we're driving to the airport. And we're going to fly back in. And we're planning on coming in on a Wednesday. And so let's say we get up that Wednesday morning, we pack everything in the car, we drive to the airport, we get to the airport, we go to check in, and they ask for our passport. I give them my passport, Becky gives her passport. One of the other girls, to remain unnamed, realizes that she doesn't have her passport. Hypothetical. She realizes, oops, I left it under my pillow at the house. And let's just say, in that moment, we realize we're going to miss the flight. There's no way for us to make it all the way back to the house and all the way back. So what do? In that moment, I get really angry at my child, that's for sure. But in that moment, I look at the agent and I go, I'm very sorry, we can't make the trip today. Could you please reschedule us for tomorrow? Right? There's going to be a rescheduling fee. I'm not going to be happy about it. I'm going to have to reschedule a lot of things, but so be it. We can reschedule. That's possible, right? Now, let's take that and apply it to the end of your life. So let's say you're at the end of your life and you're laying there on your deathbed, right? And along comes, it's time for you to cross over from life into eternity. Is it possible that you just tell, I don't know, death angel, Peter, whoever comes by. Is it possible for you to tell him, hey, hang on a second, I forgot my passport. Come back tomorrow and I'll be with you then. That's impossible. You cannot add length to your life. Your days are numbered. God knows the days of your life. He knows how long you'll live, and He knows when your time will be. You cannot, for all of your trying and all of the thinking that you want to put into it, you cannot extend your life. It's impossible. He goes, so stop worrying about it. Look down the third one. He gives us a third one in verse number 27. So we've had two reasons already why not to worry. One, consider the ravens. Look at the birds. Second, you can't get taller or extend your life. The third one here, verse number 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so Jesus just said, here's a third reason. Hey, look at the flowers. Look at the flowers. I don't know if you paid attention on the way in. If you did, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you did not, you'll have to see it on the way out. We started getting rain about a week ago. And I got to tell you, some amazing stuff started happening around here. Now, after 6 months of no rain, by the way, the last big rain was the 25th of April. I pay attention to these things. 6 months of no rain, Naki, she's not here. She was here in the 9 o'clock. Naki has been out there for the last 6 months, nurturing plants, trying to just keep them alive on what little bit of water we could give them. And she's been preparing and preparing and preparing. And I'm telling you what, the rain hit last week, and I'm telling you, this place has just, boo, amazingly beautiful. All of a sudden, all of these sunflowers out here, did you see those when you were coming in? All of those sunflowers look beautiful. If you didn't see them, just make sure you stop by and enjoy, take the pictures. Don't you dare touch them. She will break your fingers. But it's worth looking at. Some beautiful flowers that have popped up out there. Now, I got to just think about this. And within this context, Jesus says, consider the lilies. Look at the flowers, okay? You look at the flowers, they did not toil and spin. In other words, they didn't sit there and sew up their clothes, trying their best to hurry up and get ready. They didn't. They didn't sit there and work on it and, oh, I'm going to get that petal to pop out just right. Boop! There it is. Yes, looks great. It does not work that way. This is something that God just put into the flower and it just happens. And that flower comes up and it looks beautiful. And today it's great. And I got bad news for Naki. Those sunflowers look really good right now, but in about 2 weeks, they're going to be dead as a doornail. And I'll be hanging over. And she's going to have to come through and cut them back to keep the place looking nice. It's just the way it works. And here Jesus goes, consider the lilies. You look at the flowers that are in the grass in the field. Today they look really nice, and tomorrow we're going to come through and we're going to cut them down and we're going to use them. Middle Eastern culture, no firewood. It's a desert, guys. There's no trees. You're not cutting down trees there. You're going to just take the grass and you're going to use the grass to cook with. And he says, today they're in the field and they look really beautiful, and tomorrow we cut them down and we put them in the oven. He goes, it's a nothing. None of us sit back and go, oh man, this poor flower, we feel bad for it as we burn it. No, you don't think about it. It just goes in the fire. And he goes, if God can clothe the grass and make the flowers look so nice, how much more can he do for you? Because you're so much more than grass. You don't go in the oven tomorrow. You are a blessed, you're a recipient of the image of God in your life. Now he gives us a fourth one. Look at verse number 29. And I think that I like this one the best. Verses 29 and 30. Verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink. Neither be of doubtful mind. Stop worrying about this. Verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Here you go. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. You see, we've come through and we've looked at all three of these already. Consider the ravens. And God sees the ravens. And he knows what you need. God sees it. And then he said, consider the lilies. Look at the flowers. God knows what those flowers need. But this one's so much deeper than just God knows. It's your Father knows. And we go to a different level with that one, because God is almighty, but he's my heavenly Father. And which one of you, Jesus asked this question not too long ago in the book of Luke, which one of you having a son that is hungry would ask for a piece of bread and you would give him a stone? You don't do that. And which one of you, would your child asks you for an egg, you would tell him, here, have a scorpion. No, you don't do that, because you love your children. And God himself, as the Heavenly Father, loves his children. So we have a Heavenly Father. Why worry about their little things? You see, the cure for covetousness is understanding that stuff is too small to chase after. Stuff is too small to chase after. You're looking for the little things. I need clothes and I need food and I need stuff and I need a car and I need a this and I need all of these things. And Jesus goes, let it go. Stop being covetous. Let it go. It's small. There's something that's greater, that is worth so much more. Chase after that. And here it comes. Look in verse number 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see this? Don't go after the little things. Go after the big one, and He'll just give you the little things. He knows you need it. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need these things. He knows it. He already knows it. You don't have to worry about it. Those are little things. Stop chasing after the little things. Go after the big one, and He'll add in the little. You see this? Look at verse 31 again. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. They're little things. The cure for covetousness is looking at it like it's a little thing. Stop going after the little thing. Go after the big one. Go for the kingdom of God. God, I want your kingdom to come on the earth and your will to be done. And God, I pray that you would have your way in the lives, both me and my family and my friends. And God, I pray that your kingdom would be exalted. God, I'm not going after little things anymore. Stuff is too small to chase. Go after the big one. Now let me give you some encouragement here, because boy, I think of Philippians 4 verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, He has knowledge of what it is you need. He sees the ravens when they lift off. He sees the flowers come up in the field. He knows what it is that you need, and He will take care of them. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He has given us Jesus Christ. That was our greatest need. Separated from Him for eternity. Guys, I'm going to tell you, the greatest need you ever had was provided. God gave His Son so that we could be at one with God. And then, if He can take care of the big one, He'll take care of all the little ones. And so He has taken care of the little ones. And friend, I want you to think about this. Even though you have worked and you thought that your work is what has gotten you those little things, no, it was your Heavenly Father that gave you the little things. He's the one that provided the opportunity for you to have the job that you've got that's meeting the needs. He gives you the health every day to go and be there. He gives you the very breath that you breathe so that you can continue on. He gives you the wisdom that you need to be able to budget your finances and be able to meet those needs. Friend, I want you to grab a hold of this concept. He is the one that gives small things. Stop chasing the small things. Look at verse 31 with me again. Rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. You see, it's in your mind. Fear not. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Can I read that again? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Stop chasing little things. Little things aren't worth your time. Beware of covetousness. It's going to draw your attention to something that is worthless. Instead, seek the kingdom of God. He will take care of those little things, and it will be His pleasure to give you the kingdom. I don't know if you've ever thought about what it would be like to be a king's child, but I can only imagine what it would be like to be a king's child. Let's just come to our level, right? What if you were the PM's child? I don't know anything about his family, so I can't really speak about that. But I could just imagine. I mean, you get to go for rides on a private jet with Dad. Probably get to sit around and hear some pretty interesting conversations. You're sitting at the table. Dad says something. You go, I knew it before the newspaper did. I mean, that'd be pretty awesome, right? Now, or, oh, okay, let's go another step. What if you were the queen's son? You get to walk around in all kinds of pomp and circumstances. They'd name resorts after you. That hit a little home, close to home, didn't it? Wear fancy rings on your fingers. Be somebody, right? But could you imagine being the king, or the child of the king of the universe? And all of his riches get inherited down to his children? You're not just a child that he places off in the corner, because it says it is his pleasure to give you the kingdom. He enjoys giving to you. And so he goes, please stop seeking after stuff because it's so little. Please seek after me. He wants us to have relationship with him. Stop seeking after stuff. Go for Him. It's His pleasure to give you the kingdom. Come to Him. He wants to take care of us. Let me give you a couple of verses here that hopefully help you. Psalm chapter 84, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. No good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, I don't know if you picked up on it, but there's a whole bunch of alls in that verse. Let me read it for you again. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Those are called superlatives. Now, let me explain a superlative. Superlatives are words that you're very rarely supposed to use. All, always, never, those type, best. You reserve those for very rare occasions, right? Have you ever had somebody tell you, you never listen to me? Like, when somebody says that to me, I kind of go, well, if I never listened to you, I would not have heard what you just said. You never listen to me. I'll give it to you. 99% of the time, I don't listen. But that one, I did. I listened to you. So you don't get to use never anymore. Or how about this one? You always make fun of me. What? Most of the time, I make fun of you, but not all the time, right? You don't... Superlatives are reserved, right? Superlatives are reserved. And here we get God doing a lot of alls. So I want you to think about this. When Scripture uses a superlative, there's meaning behind it. So let me give you some, just think of this. You've got to be extra special to get all from God. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Sounds to me like a heavenly Father that takes delight and pleasure in giving the kingdom to His children. That you, having all sufficiency in all things, He will not leave you short in any area. All sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You see, our heavenly Father wants good things for His children. Why would I bother with being covetous? Let the small things go. Our heavenly Father would love for you to love Him more than stuff. Romans 8, verse 32 says this, what shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He gave us the hardest one, which was His Son, He will take care of all those little things. So stop being covetous. Let it go. Stop chasing those things. Let me draw you back to Luke chapter 12 again, verse number 33. Okay, so how do I manifest that out? How does that flow out in my life? Verse 33. Sell that you have. Now, wait a second. God, you're getting a little bit personal here. Now, where's your heart? Who's your God? So here's going to say, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, nor moth corrupteth. So here's Jesus telling us, how do you break the bonds of covetousness? Stop hoarding. Stop keeping in. And instead, trust in the one who takes care of the lilies and the ravens. Trust in the one who is your heavenly Father and delights in giving to you all things. And the one that will not hold back any good thing. Okay, when you receive, give. Sell that you have and give alms. Give over. Allow those things to flow out of your life. Give. Provide bags that don't grow old. Guys, I've never seen a bag here on earth that won't grow old. If it's a leather bag, eventually it's going to break. It's a Balaam, boy, the rats are going to get it. Or the thieves will break in and steal. Or moth will come and eat, or rust will corrupt. And so He says, lay up your treasure in heaven. And so how do we do that? Oh, we do that by giving. We do it by giving. God gives me and I give back. God gives me and I give back. And God gives me and I give back. And one of the ways to do that is with a tithe. And can I encourage you this morning, guys? We've talked about this. It's been about a year since we talked about giving. And so let me just kind of touch on giving here for the next few minutes. The tithe was commanded in the Old Testament. When we come into the New Testament, God could have very clearly done away with the tithe. But instead, Jesus made the statement, and we talked about it a few weeks ago. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "You Pharisees, you tithe of all the way down to little things. Your mint and your cumin and all of these little things. It's the seeds and the leaves." He said, all of these little things you tithe off of, and you've forgotten about the love and the justice and the judgment of God. You've forgotten those things. And he said this you should have done without forgetting the other. In other words, you should have done both of them. That tells me that Jesus was carrying the tithe over from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Now, if we look at the tithe in the Old Testament, it hit at times as much as 30%. I'm not going to tell you need to give 30%. And there were times when the Old Testament, when they did not have enough money to give their tithe. And God made a provision for that. He said in the book of Leviticus, he said, if you're not able to give the tithe, it's okay. Take a loan out against your tithe, meet your financial needs for the time being, and then later on add a 20% interest to it when you do give it. So God gave a provision for not being able to meet your tithe. When we come into the New Testament, you say, well, Pastor, what should we do? What should we give? The word tithe literally means one-tenth, 10%. And so can I encourage you, not because I want to grow the ministry here and not because we need more funds to come in. God will always meet the need for His own work. But this is to help you grow spiritually. May I encourage you, give a tithe. So if you've got a 400 kina fortnight or a 300 kina fortnight or a 1,000 kina fortnight, take off, at the beginning, knock off 10%. Put it in an envelope, stick it in the offering. That is you showing God, money does not control me. You are my Heavenly Father, and I know You will provide for me, and I will trust You for it, and so I'm going to follow You. And money will not control me. Now let me pause right there, and I'm going to make a statement, because I know there's going to be some people in here that are just going to go, Pastor, And if you're here visiting, know that we rarely talk about money, okay? So you just happen to come on the day that we talk about it. If you are here, you say, Pastor, my income is not enough for us to even barely make ends meet. Can I encourage you? Test God. Take a step. Give the tithe. And here's my promise to you. If you give the tithe on the front end, and you get to the back end of the month or end of the fortnight, and you're not able to make ends meet, you come up short and you go, you know what, Pastor? I came up short not because I was blowing money on beer, but because I gave my money in the offering. And that's why we're short this month. I want you to come and see me. And we have a way, we have a provision within our own church budget to be able to help people. And so let me encourage you. It's only 20 kina at the beginning that you're giving. Give it. And on the back end, you're 40 kina short, it's okay. Come and see us. We'll take care of you. We will help your family. But I want to say this, not because I'm trying to build up a kingdom here. I'm saying it because I want to see you grow spiritually. This is you trusting God. God said, I want you to give me 10%. I want to encourage you. Follow through with it. But then there are some of us that 10% would be robbing God. Because God has blessed you way more than just 10%. And as God increases your income, don't increase the amount you give because your 10% grew. Move it up to 11%, 12%, 15%. You're here for the class this afternoon. I've got a giving illustration. A guy by the name of John Wesley, by the time he got to the end of his life, he was giving away 98% of his income every year. And oh, by the way, it's the guy that started the Methodist Church. God used him mightily. Friend, I might encourage you, take a step of faith. You go, I've never done this, Pastor. Take a step of faith. Giving. Jesus said, sell what you have. Give alms. Give away the control you've got on covetousness. Take covetousness control away from you. Here at Capital City, let me run through a couple of things that we give real quickly. We've got five things that we give towards. We have the general fund, and that's on your envelopes. You'll see these If you use the envelope, let me encourage you to do that. On the beginning is the tithe. We use the tithe here to take care of our operating expenses. We are blessed. We do not have to pay a monthly rental facility. The church has never had to pay for a building to date. We've never had to pay rent. The school takes care of the building. And because I administrate the school and I pastor the church, I just told the school to make sure that the church can always meet here for free. That was pretty simple. If you need an understanding on that later, you can see me. I'll give you a written explanation. All right. But we do have to pay for the electricity. And I got to say, I enjoy coming and being in an air-conditioned building. It's a blessing. The fact that we've got lights on here, we've got water. Water is a very expensive thing here because we do not have good drinking water here. It's been raining for the last week. Praise the Lord for what we call free water from the sky. All right, that stuff is awesome. Our biggest expense every month is the buses. Last month, we ran the buses for church services. You guys see the buses. The buses start on Sunday morning around 7:15, and they'll run until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. All three buses, bang, 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 bang. And if you've ever run a vehicle, you'll understand the expense that goes into that. We run the buses on Sundays. We run them on Wednesday evenings for Faith Family. We run them on Monday nights for girls' Bible studies, Friday nights for guys' Bible studies, and we'll have it going on Saturday for one-to-one. This last month, we paid out on the vehicles just for our mileage expenses. We were over 5,000 kina this last month just to run the buses. You go, well, where's my 25 kina going to go? That's where it's going. And so it costs money just for us to meet. I'm not saying that because I'm trying to get you off the bus. Bring your friends and put them on the bus, all right? Fill it up. Let's get this. And I'm praying that by the end of this year, God's going to provide another bus because we need it, all right? I hope you'd pray with me about that, by the way. And so when you give, where's that going to? That's tithe. That's the general fund. And then we also have what's called TIN, T-I-N, those in need. And there's times, from time to time, we have church members, folks that are literally in a very hard time. We understand that. So we have it in the budget to be able to help people like that. Sometimes there's an unexpected house cry. There's issues. Somebody ends up having to go to the hospital. That's our responsibility as a church to help the body. And so that's a part of being a faith family, a covenant community. Another thing we do is missions. Many of us would know Pastor Konos is out in Anita. He's doing a fabulous job there every month, the first Sunday of the month. We take up a special offering to help take care of him. My prayer and goal with this church and the rest of my life is that we don't stop at Konos. I want you to get this, guys. Just because we support one missionary, that's not enough. We don't have a token missionary just so we can say that we support missions. My prayer, my heart's desire, I said this in the 9 and I'm saying it again here, my prayer and my heart's desire is that we'll get to see somebody headed off to Kupiano. Somebody needs to be there. There is a massive need and an open door. We just need to find the right guy, right family to go and do that. And we can support them. And guys, I got to be honest. At our current support level, we're struggling just to meet Konos' needs. We need to be able to increase that so that when we do have, when God supplies somebody, we've got the finances to be able to go and do it. And then don't stop at that. Keep on going. This country has a massive need for work. And so my prayer is that God will use us to continually channel and send out trained pastors and families. We've also got the building fund. 2 weeks from today, we'll be taking up our I Love My Church offering. That's for the building fund. So far, the building fund is up to about $16,000. I'm looking forward to the day when it's big enough for us to build a building. I'm excited about that one. And then also, we give towards our youth program. Youth camp. We had youth camp just a couple of weeks ago. Youth camp was about 4 days total, start to finish, and it cost almost 20,000 kina to run that. Guys, there's no way the campers can pay for those kind of camp fees. And so some of you, and I say thank you from the bottom of my heart, some of you gave towards the youth camp and towards the youth program. Thank you so much for doing that. And may I encourage you, continue to do it, because our single largest demographic within the church is our youth, and they are our future going forward. 10 years from now, these youth will be one of two places. They'll be here leading, and we're going to be helping them, or they're going to be out in the streets, and our hearts will be broken over them. And so may I encourage us, continue to invest in our young people. And so Jesus makes this statement, sell what you have, give. Give alms. show that money is not your master. He said it in Matthew 6 like this one. He said this, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hold to the one and despise the other, or he will love the one and hate the other." You cannot serve God and mammon, money. You can't serve them both. And so you get to choose which one is going to be my God. God, you're going to be my God, or money's going to be my God. And how do I demonstrate it? I let go of the one. Let go of it. Let me draw your attention to verse 34, and we'll wrap up with this. Let me say this, closing thought. Covetousness is a gospel issue. Covetousness is a gospel issue. If I can understand the gospel, I won't have a problem with covetousness. If I have a problem with covetousness, I don't fully grasp the gospel. Let me read it to you in verse 34. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So last week we mentioned there was a guy walking through the field and he came across a treasure in the field. And he went home and he sold all he had so he could come back and get that treasure. What do you think was on his heart while he was selling everything? He's thinking about that treasure in the field. And he's hoping nobody else will stumble across that. That's where his heart is, because his treasure is there. And a man that dove and he found a pearl of great price, that was his treasure and he took care of it. And guys, can I ask, where's your treasure? Well, where's your heart? This is a concept that God gives us. And we can slide in our memory all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? And Eve is standing there talking to the serpent. And the serpent said, "Hey, take a look at this fruit. This fruit is really good." And I can just imagine at that moment in Eve's mind as she's tossing over, "But wait a second, God said don't eat that fruit, but it just looks so good." Let me read it to you. Genesis 3, verse 6. "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So she took of the fruit." And there she's looking at it. I submit to you, before she ever ate, she had a problem with covetousness within her heart. I want something that's not mine, and I want it more than I want God. You see, covetousness is a gospel issue. So this morning, may I encourage you? Can I beg of you? Stop searching after, chasing after little things. And go for the kingdom. Father, this morning I pray along with my brothers and sisters, I pray that you would help us to see that the shine and the attraction of stuff is just a cover for our sin. God, as I pray that as our stomachs cry for food, I pray that we would see you as the bread of life and worthy of so much more. And God, I pray that as we see stuff, that we would just see it as it is, little things, and that we would remember that you clothe the grass in the field, you give the flowers their beauty, and that you take care of the ravens and so much more. As God, you are our Father, and you delight in giving us the kingdom. And so I pray, Lord, that we would not chase after little things, but instead that we would hold dearly and seek after the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And Lord, we trust that you will allow all these things to be added unto us, because we know that you are the just judge and you will do all things well. And so we find our delight in you this morning. Lord, I pray that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would come to you and embrace you and let go of mammon. We ask these things in your beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 709-1000. Again, it's 709-1000.